Our scripture reading from Hebrews, the 7th chapter, beginning at verse 1, we read God's word. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Thus far in the reading of Holy Scripture. May the Spirit of God add his blessing to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, we come in our study in Hebrews to be introduced in chapter 7 now to this personage from the Old Testament, Melchizedek. In fact, Melchizedek by name is found in only two places in all of Scripture, briefly mentioned in Genesis. Even more briefly, he is mentioned in Psalm 110. But though briefly mentioned, he is a person of immense importance, as he is referred to now in the pages of this New Testament letter of Hebrews, where the writer tells us that this Melchizedek typifies, that is, he symbolizes the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to this 7th chapter, we are coming now to the very heart of the section, which is the doctrinal section of the Epistle to the Hebrews. And at the heart of this discussion and at the heart of Hebrews is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his high priestly ministry. In order to introduce us to that high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the writer of Hebrews goes back and grabs from that brief passage in the book of Genesis, the story of Melchizedek, and he tells us that Jesus is like Melchizedek, and he's going to give some comparisons with him. And these comparisons that are going to be given here, as throughout the whole of the book of Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews is filled with comparison after comparison. The comparisons are given to compare, and by comparing to give us further information about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is going to compare Jesus to Melchizedek and show us how Jesus is far greater than Melchizedek. And he's going to do that throughout this epistle to show us that he's greater than Joshua, he's greater than Moses, he's greater than Abraham. Jesus is the greatest of all. Here he considers Melchizedek. And for our understanding of what he says, let's turn back just briefly to the account and look at the account that is given by Moses in Genesis 14. Turn there to the 14th chapter of Genesis. And there at verse 17, we have this account of Abraham being blessed by Melchizedek. Verse 17, Genesis 14. After his return from the defeat of Kedar-Laomer, and the kings who were with him, remember this was a coalition of five armies by these kings, And Abraham went up against these kings with 318 commandos, as it were. And he was victorious. The Lord gave him victory in this battle against superior odds, greater armies. He defeats them. And it says, after his return over from this defeat, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything, and the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted up my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.' And I will take nothing but that which the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshol, and Mamre take their share." There in that brief encounter, we see that following this military victory, he meets a king who is named Melchizedek. We'll see that our author is going to give us what the significance of that name means. Melchizedek offers bread and wine to the victor, and he implores God's blessing on Abraham and praises God for Abraham's success. I would remind you, this is in the midst of a day of very few people following the Lord. In the vicinity of Sodom as well, one would think that there would not be many who are faithful to God, and we find that that is the case truly later, as in the 19th chapter, the whole matter of Sodom and Gomorrah comes to our attention, and its destruction because of its wickedness and its sin is recorded. But in that very day, in that very region, in that very place, here is one whose name signifies King of Righteousness. Who is this mysterious character, Melchizedek? Well, we want to look first of all at the person and the position of Melchizedek. He is, as we turn back now to our text in Hebrews, both king and priest. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, king and priest. Now, there are few, if any, that are found in the Old Testament that hold both of these offices. They were kept separate for good reason. Kings would rule and priests would minister. Normally, there would be no coming together of those offices, but in one person, we have one who is both king and priest. We'll see later how this is picturing, typifying, symbolizing the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both king and priest as well. But who is this mysterious king and priest? There are many, many views. We have very little time to go into all of them. Some have insisted that he must be some divine person, and they kind of camp out on those words that say he was without genealogy. I don't think that's the case. We'll see in a moment that that doesn't seem to be what the author means when he says he was without parentage or without genealogy. Others think that he was some angel, and others that he was Christ himself in theophanic manifestation, that is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some speculate that he was only a man, and all of these are unable to be proven definitively. And so I take the wisdom of one of my favorite authors, whom I like to quote, A.W. Pink. He says, "The Holy Spirit has not seen fit to give us any information on these points." That is exactly who he is. And so he would go on to say, the best thing that we could do then is be silent. In other words, we don't know exactly who he is, but I think the case can be made that it is not Christ. I think the case can be made that he was a man, and we'll see that in a moment. But what is important is that this king, whose name Melchizedek, is both king and priest. Let's look first at his name, Melchizedek, as we examine his person. It's a compound of the words Melchi and Tzedek, which are the Hebrew words for king of righteousness. King and righteousness. Think of that for a moment. Here is one who, by descriptive name, is king of righteousness, living in the land of extreme depravity, living in the midst of a Canaanite nation that exercised such deplorable practices that God said he was going to wipe them off of the face of the earth. If that was the case with the Canaanites of old, what do you think God would do in a day in which we live, in which the Canaanite immoral practices resemble the very immorality of our own day? That should give us pause as we think about this king of righteousness. But this king exercised his rule in righteousness, standing for God with a holy life, because that's what righteousness means, a holy life in contrast to the moral depravity that existed around him. That's what you and I are called to do, to live as righteous people, the people of the righteous king, in the moral depravity in the world in which we live. This king of righteousness typifies our king of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we are to serve. But the scripture tells us not only is he the king of righteousness, but he is the king of peace. And note there is an order in which these two things occur. He is not first the king of peace and then the king of righteousness. He's the king of righteousness and then he is named the king of peace. And some have suggested the order is that way to show that righteousness essentially must come first in order for there to be peace. And in fact, that's true with the Lord Jesus Christ, for there is no peace with God. Peace that passes all understanding, peace with God that comes through the grace of God, until there is first a righteousness that invades and then transforms our lives by the power of grace. And when that righteousness becomes ours, then there is peace with God. That's why in our hymn we have sung, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. That's our dress. That is, we are dressed in a robe of righteousness. Martin Luther would call it an alien righteousness. In other words, alien to us. It's not something we concocted. It's not something we earned or something that we worked for or something that we created, but it's alien to us. It is a righteousness that is given to us from the one who is perfectly righteous and holy, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that righteousness is essential to our peace with God. For apart from being right with God, with the righteousness that is ours in Jesus Christ, the perfect and holy satisfaction of the law of God at every point, every jot and tittle, every word of God, Jesus perfectly satisfied. He is the righteous one, and he gives that righteousness to us, clothing us in that righteousness. Apart from that, we have no hope of peace with God. But we have that peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Melchizedek typifies or symbolizes that righteousness and that peace that comes through the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look then not only at Melchizedek's person, but let's look at the peculiar aspects of Melchizedek that our writer begins to list for us, beginning in verse 3. He is, as he tells us in verse 2, the one by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. He is also the King of Peace. We've seen that. Now verse 3, he is without father or mother or genealogy. And as we mentioned a moment ago, I think there's some significance to that. We'll see it in a moment. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Now some, on the basis of those phrases, say he must be an eternal person. Don't think it's speaking of him as a person who is living endlessly, but that his priesthood is in view here. And the priesthood is the resemblance between him and the Lord Jesus. And the importance of genealogy that's brought up into this discussion is to show that the priesthood of Melchizedek is a better priesthood than the priesthood of Aaron. You'll remember the priesthood of Aaron. It's recorded for us in Scripture. It began with calling Aaron to be the one who served as the high priest. And the priests that served under Aaron would begin to serve their priestly duties at they would begin training actually at age 25. Numbers 4 tells us that. Numbers, the 8th chapter, says their regular duties began 5 years later at age 30, and then they had the first 20 and out program for retirement. At age 50, if you began serving at 30, your duties and those priestly duties ended at age 50, according to Numbers 8, verse 25. That Aaronic priesthood was given parameters. That Aaronic priesthood that was ordained by God was to be of the house of Levi. That Aaronic priesthood had a ministry that God had ordained. But Melchizedek was not of the house of Levi. In fact, that's why this author says he is without father or mother or genealogy. He does not have that genealogy that links him to the Aaronic priesthood. His priesthood is different. And then note verse 3. It says at the very end, resembling the Son of God. Melchizedek's priesthood resembles the priesthood of the Son of God, and in that resemblance, he continues a priest forever. The priesthood of the Son of God was appointed by God the Father, Son, and Spirit from eternity. That was the original, and Melchizedek's priesthood was a copy, we would say today, a fax, or to use the old word when it first came out, a facsimile, a picture, as it were, of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a priest of the Most High God, he foreshadowed the priesthood of Jesus Christ, who is, of course, the great high priest, which is the whole subject of the 7th through the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. He is also a royal priest. Melchizedek is the king of righteousness. Jesus is our royal priest, for he alone is Lord of lords and King of kings. Melchizedek was king of righteousness, and we've already seen that Jesus is the one who is the righteous servant of God. That was predicted in Isaiah over and over again, and he is without sin, the one who fulfilled the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, pictured by this king who is also king of peace, is the prince of peace. Melchizedek was the one who blessed Abraham, and Jesus is the one who blesses his people. And Melchizedek received the gifts from Abraham as an agent, as it were, as a servant of God. The worship of God was communicated through these gifts that were received by Melchizedek. So our gifts to God and praise to him are given through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage tells us that his priesthood was assigned to him not by a natural genealogy. That's what we meant by he did not descend from Aaron. He was appointed, he was called by God. And that's how Christ is presented for us in Scripture, as one who is appointed and called to be our great high priest. The point is that Jesus' priesthood, like Melchizedek's priesthood, was resting upon, based solely upon, the sovereign call of God. They were appointed as priests of God Most High. And that's what makes his priesthood and his ministry peculiar, unique, and glorious. And then finally, the greatness of Melchizedek is seen in verses 4 through 10, in which the point that the author makes there is simply this, that when Abraham came and gave gifts and worshiped God through the ministry of Melchizedek, who, living in that day, functioned as a priest of God Most High. He paid tithes to Melchizedek. Now, tithing didn't come in until the law of God under Moses, hundreds of years later. But it says here that he paid tithes, and he explains what he means when he says Levi, the priesthood of Aaron, was in the loins of Abraham. He was one of the descendants that was to come from Abraham. And as it were, he is considered in Abraham to be paying tithes to Melchizedek. And when Melchizedek blessed Abraham, Abraham received that blessing. And the writer of Hebrews says that he, Abraham, is blessed by the greater Melchizedek, the one who represented God Most High. Melchizedek is God's representative. Therefore, giving Melchizedek a tenth, the tithe that he brought to worship God, was worshiping God through this appointed and anointed representative of God. And that's what the writer of Hebrews selects to remind us, that Melchizedek represents Christ, not only as the producer of righteousness and the maker and giver of peace, he is king of both, but as the one through whom we worship by the appointment of God, our great high priest. The big picture, step back for a moment, the big picture that our author wants us to see is that Jesus perfectly fulfills what was foreshadowed in that Genesis account with Melchizedek. Melchizedek's qualifications without genealogy prefigured the Lord Jesus Christ, who he himself had no link to Levi. He was of the house of Judah, so he had no priestly genealogy or priestly term of service, but he was appointed by God, and he ministers eternally because he is eternal. The focus that our author is bringing to our attention as he brings to us this story of Melchizedek and begins to blend it into the message that he is bringing across is for us to see the great and the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who is our King of righteousness. He brings us righteousness and salvation. He brings grace and peace with God through the gospel of grace. He's the King of peace, Lord of lords, King of kings. He brings the blessing of God and spiritual nourishment, as Melchizedek set before Abraham bread and wine in that covenantal meal. You have a prefiguring, a symbolizing of the meal that's ours to be enjoyed of the Lord Jesus Christ, who ordains that covenantal meal in which we fellowship together with him in the Holy Supper of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the focus of our writer, is the one who brings peace on the basis of his righteousness and on the basis of his sinless work and obedient life and suffering upon the cross. He brings us cleansing from sin. He clothes us with the robe of righteousness, and he declares that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's our great high priest who's being set before us as the object of our faith. Believe in him. That's the message of the writer of Hebrews. Believe in him, the Lord Jesus, who is Lord of glory. He began by telling us that he is God from time past and from all eternity. He's now telling us that in his ministry, prefigured and typified by Melchizedek, he is set forth as our high priest. He's going to be talking later about the fact that he reigns and rules forever as our high priest, and he's going to continue to point our faith to rest in him, to point us to praise him, to give thanks, to exalt him. That's why we gather on the Lord's Day, to praise the name of Jesus, our great high priest, to offer to him the gratitude of our hearts redeemed by his blood and by his sacrifice, and to bring before him our adoration as he continually, there in heaven itself, sets forth before the throne of grace and the throne of mercy his people as the ones for whom he ministers and on whose behalf he continues to minister unceasingly. For our great high priest is the eternal high priest. And this is the one that the writer of Hebrews is calling each of us, his listeners, those to whom he writes, to focus by faith upon Jesus and worship him. So as we continue our study, we begin to see now that the author has come to that place where he's going to direct our attention to the full glory of the Lamb of God, and we'll be entering into those places and passages that are going to be before us that set forth the glory of Christ, and may it stir your heart to sing his praise, to glorify his name, and to worship the Lamb, which you will one day do with those who, as Scripture tells us, are now at that very throne of God. And there at that throne, the Lamb is being worshiped and praised because he is the victorious Savior. He is the Lord who delivered us from sin and brings us into the very household of God. Let us praise Jesus Christ, our Lord, and worship him, our great high priest, now and forever. Amen.